A few points, because my throat does not feel 100%. We are in a series called Sunday Gatherings, and we've been walking through why do we do what we do? Why do we gather on Sundays? Why do we sing? Why do we teach from the scriptures? Why do we take communion weekly? Why do we pray? We do these things week in and week out, and we sought to kind of walk through the different theological, biblical, and historical reasons for why we do these things. Why? Because when we understand them, we actually see the meaning that is infused into these practices that we do week in and week out. In some cases, we've always known. In other cases, we never knew, and it's actually really helpful. And in other cases, we've just forgotten. And so it's a great refresher. Now, today, we are going to look at this last one. Why do we give? I'm sure it's your favorite. It's probably the one you've been wondering about the most. Why do we give? Why do we invite you to give with an offering basket in the back or draw your attention to the different ways that you can give online? If you've been looking forward to this, you're probably the only person. That's okay. Now, here's the thing. I want to highlight just a few things before we go into this topic. One is, it's hard to talk about money openly. There are a whole range of emotions that you and I will feel and things that we associate when it comes to money, and it makes sense why that would be hard to talk about. We've experienced this in the past. Just think of how you felt when someone asked you how much you make annually. When someone just asked you your salary, you just kind of feel like, that's kind of personal, that's kind of awkward, why are you asking me that? How much do you pay for rent? Or what's your monthly budget? These types of questions just bring up a sense of feeling like, you don't need to be asking me that. As Canadians, we like to be pretty private people. But even more so when it comes to money, this is just an area where it just feels difficult to talk about. There's a measure of discomfort and awkwardness about these things. Now, some of us feel more than that, though. Some of us actually feel shame when talking about money. Or maybe we just feel like, I don't make enough, or I don't give enough. Others of us feel fear when talking about money. Some of us feel fear of being judged about how much we make, or fear of how others would look at us and maybe how it would change if they knew what our spending habits were or what our giving habits were. Some of us actually feel pride, though, especially when churches talk about money. There's this sense that nobody should be talking to me or telling me what to do with my life, how I use my money. You do you, I'll do me. No one should be trying to tell me about how to handle that, not even the Creator. And there are a few places where we feel that as intensely as we do when it comes to our money. We might feel that in other places as well, but money is one of those big ones. And so I just say that because I want to acknowledge the tension that can be present when we talk about, why do we give? And there's another emotion that you may feel when churches in particular talk about money, and that's a feeling of distrust. Some of us have had negative experiences with churches, not-for-profits, and international organizations being dishonest about how money is used and breaking your trust. And that's real and hard. We all bring our own experiences and views on this topic, and I think it's important to acknowledge that that is present and there, that tension, especially when it comes to this topic of giving and generosity. There's a lot that can make it really challenging to talk about this. And yet, I need to point out that Jesus in the scriptures, the Jesus of the scriptures, often talked about money and generosity, that he's very interested in forming a community of apprentices that is generous with what they have, whether they have little or a lot. He's concerned with the posture of their heart, because what you do will spill out of the posture of your own heart. And giving is about that. So here's the second thing I want to highlight. Generosity is about more than just money. There are many ways to be generous, and we're going to look at some of these reasons, some of these ways in the coming weeks, but I'll just highlight a few. Some of you are incredibly generous with your homes. You are great at just hosting people in your homes. You love to have people come over. You use your home in a way to make others just feel loved and cared for. Some of you are generous with your time. You make time for people, so much time, in fact, that people in your life kind of get annoyed with you because they feel like you're too generous and you're constantly giving it to others and they feel like they're losing out at home. Some of you are generous with your talents. You use your talents and your gifts to serve others. You add value to their lives by using your skill set to help them. You're generous in that way, and yet others of you are very generous with your words. You're constantly building up people, constantly encouraging, seeking to affirm, and use your words to express affection and give others confidence. I say that because I don't want you to think, when we talk about this idea of giving, that it's only ever about money. It's a significant part, but that's not all it is. And in light of that, here's my invitation for you this morning. Would you just be a generous listener? Give a generous consideration to what you hear. And as I go through three different reasons, I want to just hear you to hear an invitation from the Lord to step into who he calls his people to be. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll jump into these reasons. Our Father in heaven, you are the giver of life. You are the giver of every good and perfect gift. And you so love that you sent us your son, Jesus. And when he came, he willingly laid down his life for us. He became poor that we might be made rich. He died that we might be made alive. And so we ask this morning that we would hear from you. And that what we hear from you would be life-giving and empowering. And we pray this for your glory and our joy. Amen. All right, so I'm going to give you three reasons. As we've gone through this series, there's been people that have been super insightful, and a couple would be Chris Price and Brad Runeski. Both of their churches have gone through this series, and so a lot of what I'm walking through here is trying to give us a framework for this, and they've been helpful in that. So the first one is this. Why do we invite you to give? We invite you to give because giving to God's work has been a part of worship throughout Scripture and history. In the Old Testament, there's this concept of a tithe. If you grew up in the church, you'll know this idea of a tithe. Tithe just means a tenth. A tenth. We read in chapter 27 of the book of Leviticus that Israel was commanded to give, quote, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees. It belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Give a tenth of all that you glean, because it's holy to the Lord. Holy just means setting it apart here. Set this tenth apart because it is for the Lord. For the Lord. And this wasn't the worst part. This was the best, the first fruits. The writer of Proverbs captures this idea really well when he wrote, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all of your crops. Now, the reality of tithing was that it was more complex than simply a tenth, because there were three different tithes that God gave his people. One was an annual tithe that they would set aside that supported the priests and the Levites in the temple. A second tithe, though, was setting aside your annual income for this giant celebration. Basically, 10% of your income went to a party where the whole community of Israel, the people of God, would celebrate and eat, and it'd be a sacred festival. And this would be done annually as well. It would be a celebration that God was present with them, with his people. You can read about this in Deuteronomy 12, verses 17 and 10, and in Deuteronomy 14. And then third, there was this tithe that was collected every three years, and it was given to support those on the margins of society, the poor, outsiders, widows, and orphans. Yikes, that was loud. Sorry, guys. All right, so those would be these three tithes. It's a little bit more complicated, right? We have this one that's annually going towards the priests and the Levites and the temple. You have this other one that's for this sacred festival. And then you got this third one that happens every 3 years that was collected for those on the margins of society. Scholars then estimate that Israel of old was supposed to give somewhere between 20 and 25% of their wealth. Tithing in the Old Testament, here was the goal, ingrained the truth of Psalm 24 into God's people's hearts. And this is what it says in Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. It's all God's. He owns it all. That's this idea behind this. Everything belongs to him. Why? Because he's the creator and the sustainer of life. In other words, Israel of old was never just this owner of what they had. Rather, they were stewards. Not owners, but those who would look after what they had. If God owns it all, then we're just stewards, not owners. The story of Genesis made this really clear, that God intended humanity to be stewards of his creation. It was God's, but he gave it to humanity to enjoy, to care for, to tend to cultivate, so that there would be more life, more goodness, more beauty, and more truth. From the beginning, it was a gift, an unearned, undeserved gift. All of life and all that we have is from him. We live, we breathe, we play, we toy with the breath and vitality that God gives us. And so there was this understanding that it all belonged to him. But the tithe was Israel giving back to God what was him. And God saying, yeah, and you can keep far more of it. King David, in 1 Chronicles verse 29, he expressed this idea really well. He says this, "Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you. And we have given you only what comes from your hand. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Lord, the God of our fathers, keep this desire in our hearts forever and keep their hearts loyal to you." When we give, we are given what you've given to us, he's saying. And so this tithe that happened in the Old Testament ingrained in God's people a posture of generosity towards the work of God in temple, among the priesthood, and in those who were marginalized, like widows, orphans, and outsiders. And yet, there must be a part of you that's thinking, okay, so that's the Old Testament, and God's people were bound by the Old Covenant established by God with Moses. But you and I are followers of Jesus Christ, where we live under a new covenant established through Jesus' death and resurrection. And when we read through the New Testament, you read through the Gospels, through the letters to the church by Paul or Peter or John, none of them mention tithing. Why not? Most likely because it was tied to the law, which Jesus fulfilled. The priesthood is no longer one tribe out of the 12 like it was in the Old Covenant. It's now all believers. We are a priesthood of all believers. The temple is no longer a physical gathering place. It is the community, the people of God. That's the temple of God now. What we see is this shift in how generosity is expressed by God's people as well. We live under a new covenant where people who support the work of ministry, Jesus' ministry. This will include the preaching of the gospel, the building up of a local church, supporting ministers, giving to the poor, and responding to the needs of those around you. If you read the first six chapters of the book of Acts, you read about how the early church responded to the needs of their community. How they would give what they had to make sure that everyone had what was needed to live. But I want to read through you just a few different passages where Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's talking about this idea of what generosity will look like among the people of Jesus. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. "Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar," he's referring to Jews in the temple, "who serve at the altar share in what is offered at the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel." So he's saying, look, there's a similarity in the way this gets expressed, but it's different now. I want to read to you another one, though, more about the motivation, more about what's going on when you give. And when he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says that when we give, we're to do it cheerfully with a trust that God is able to provide and care for you. Here's how he puts it. He says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided to give in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Not under compulsion, not reluctantly, but cheerfully, trusting that He will provide what you need. This new way of generosity, though, comes from this motivation, a new motivation in what Jesus has done. This is how he'll go on to say in verse 9 of that same chapter. Sorry, a chapter earlier. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." So now giving, Paul is trying to teach us, is rooted in the good news of what God has done in Jesus. Meaning our giving is informed, inspired by what he has done. Jesus has become poor. Jesus left his throne in heaven, becomes human, becomes one of us, and suffers like us. He lays down his life so that we could be made alive, so that we could be made rich in him. So we have this new way of seeing life, new way of looking at how we give and why we give. It's because of what he has done. And because of Christ, we get adopted into this family, Christ's family, where we have what he has. And so because of that, we don't have this mindset of fear of what we lose when we give, but a mindset that is confidence that the same Father of Jesus Christ who raised him from the dead is our Father who cares for us and loves us and loves to provide for us. It's no longer then, at least when you read through the New Testament, about a tithe, a specific percentage, like a tenth. It's something more than that, something deeper than that, something that is at work within our hearts. And one of the great ways we capture this, and Jesus taught his disciples, was through an example story that he witnessed in Mark 12. I'll just read it to you. This is what it says. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put everything, all she had to live on." What I love here is that Jesus is flipping our expectations about generosity and what we think it means to be generous. We often think about an amount or a percentage, and Jesus seems to be saying, "I don't really care about that. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than anyone else." And he's saying, "I want you to see that. I want you to know that." So here's the good news. By Jesus' definition, more is not the same as our world's more. Jesus has a different way of measuring generosity. She gave more because it was costly. Because it wasn't about the amount. It was about what she sacrificed, what she trusted, about who she loved in giving those very small copper coins. And Jesus is like, "That's what I see. I see the trust. I see the love. I see the sacrifice. I see her love. The amount you and I give, he's not concerned with that. But he's concerned with what's going on when we do. The posture of our hearts. Those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus then, I think it's helpful to ask ourselves these questions when we give. One question is, what can I give joyfully? Not begrudgingly, not bitterly, not reluctantly or fearfully, but joyfully. Like, I enjoy giving this. What can I give sacrificially? Meaning, what can I give so that it actually costs me something, it actually hurts? For many people, a tithe has been that. It actually impacts your life. What can I give sacrificially? I can't. My life actually changes because I've chosen to give this. And then what can I give in response to all that God has given me? If he's the creator and sustainer of all life, he's the giver of every good and perfect gift, says James. What can I give in response to him? And then fourth, what can I give as an act of worship to the one who loved me and gave himself up for me on the cross? Here's the thing. Each one of us, as we navigate this based on our life, our circumstances, and where we are in our discipleship journey, will answer this differently. And that's okay. And when you look at the story of this poor widow, Jesus rejoices in what she gave, and it was a tiny amount. Not because of the amount, but because of where her heart was. She gave more. That's what he loves. A heart that will trust. A heart that will sacrifice. A heart that can give with that kind of love. And so whether you give a tiny amount or a lot, that's not what he's concerned with. He's concerned with far more what's going on here. And that should give us so much comfort. Because our world will have us think that those who give in huge amounts because they make them much are the generous ones. And Jesus is saying, I have a different definition of what generosity looks like. And not everyone will understand it, but I do. And I want my people to live by that standard. So there's a lot of freedom there, but it's really challenging because we're always going to be tempted to compare ourselves. And that's not what he wants for us. And so I think these questions can help us. What can I give joyfully? What can I give sacrificially? What can I give in response to what God has given me? What can I give as an act of worship to the one who loved me and laid down his life for me? Because what he's after is a heart that trusts, that willingly sacrifices, that loves him, a heart that won't give begrudgingly or sparingly or even haphazardly. The second reason why we invite you to give is because it reminds us where our treasure is truly found. We invite you to give because it reminds us where our treasure is truly found. In Matthew 6, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount, some of Jesus' most famous teaching, he says to his disciples and anyone who will hear, don't store up treasures for yourselves on earth where moth and rust destroy or where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Part of treasuring is pursuing, desiring, longing. And notice Jesus doesn't say you should never treasure, desire, or long. Instead, he's saying you should be storing it in heaven. And that sounds odd to us because most of us, when we hear that, we think, oh, someplace hopefully I get to access when I die. But in heaven was a first century Hebrew way of saying in God and in what he is doing on earth. In God and in what he is doing on earth. So store up your treasure in God and in what he's doing on earth. God, you are the great treasure. And Jesus as God incarnate is the great treasure. And giving our money, it's a way of saying you're my treasure. You are the source of my security and satisfaction. Those places where Jesus says, you know, don't store up your treasures in these places, and then he lists them, right, where moth destroy or rust destroy. There are places where people would have hoped to have stored it and had some security. And Jesus is saying, it's not secure there. It's not secure because in your life, there's a way you can lose it, and when you die, you don't get to take it with you anyways. But if you can store it in God and in what he is doing on earth, it will last. There is security there. And there is satisfaction there. And so we have an opportunity when we give to say, in the deepest of my heart, my security doesn't come from my bank account or my assets, my retirement. In the deepest of my heart, my confidence, my sense of satisfaction doesn't come from getting a bigger home or a job that pays more. They may be good things, but they're not my ultimate treasure. You are. Chris Price, he shares a story of a woman who had lost her mom. And at the memorial, she told the story that growing up in their living room, they had this precious family heirloom. It was a beautiful vase handed down from generation to generation. And as a young girl, she had been playing in that room and she accidentally knocked it over. And she watched it fall to the ground in slow motion. And when it hit the floor, it shattered into a dozen pieces. Knowing how valuable it was, she screamed as it hit the floor. And her mom rushes into the room and looks her up and down. And then she said, "Oh, thank God. I thought you were hurt." And the woman shared that it was in this moment she realized that that was the day she realized that she was the family treasure. And I think we need to be reminded that the Lord sees us in that way. That we are the treasure. That we are so treasured that He would come to us and become one of us. And suffer for us and die for us. Because He treasures us. That He would spare no lengths to be reconciled to us, to have us. It's why Peter, in 1 Peter 2, will say, "You are God's treasured possession." God so treasures us that He comes to us to rescue and redeem us. And nothing will stop Him from having us. And so when you choose to give and invest in the things of the kingdom of God, in God and what He is doing on earth, through missions, through the local church, through ministries that serve the marginalized, the poor, the outsiders, that help set people free from all that hinders them from experiencing the life that God has for them, we are reinforcing this belief that God really is the greatest treasure. We're aligning our hearts with the desires of His heart. We are storing our treasure exactly where He wants us to. Third, final reason why we invite you to give is because regulated giving is good for you. Now, some of you got like, you know that meme where there's a little boy and he's kind of like this? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you don't spend enough time on social media, so you don't know what I'm talking about. That's how some of you feel when you hear this. We invite you to give because regular giving is good for you. Some of you are like, "Yeah, right." In Acts 20, though, Jesus tells us, it is more blessed than it is to receive. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive, sorry. Eugene Peterson, he rendered it like this: you're far happier giving than getting. And that sounds counterintuitive, hence. But when you look at research, you actually see that Jesus was 100% on the ball. It sounds like one of those statements where maybe Jesus is doing something counterintuitive, maybe trying to make you scratch your head. And in truth, generosity is always easier to champion than it is to practice. It's kind of like forgiveness. We all believe in forgiveness until we have to forgive someone who hurt us. And all of a sudden, it's like, "Yeah, I don't know about that. But I'll take your forgiveness." That's much harder, right? So that's the thing about giving. Research actually tells us that Jesus is right, that generous people are actually happier. Generous people are happier, healthier, have lower levels of depression and anxiety, are more interested in personal growth, have better relationships, have a higher life expectancy, and according to one study, laugh more. And this is true across every demographic, no matter someone's economic status or socioeconomic status, and age, gender, ethnicity. In their book, The Paradox of Generosity, sociologists Hillary Davidson and Christian Smith, they note this: people rightly say that money cannot buy happiness, but money and happiness are still related in a curious way. Happiness can be the result not of spending more money on oneself, but rather of giving money away to others. They go on to say, the data examined here show this not to be simply a nice idea, but a social scientific fact. There is joy in giving. Regularly giving is good for us. Jesus isn't just making this up. He's the creator and sustainer. He has woven generosity into the fabric of this universe that he made. And so I think one of the reasons why we experience joy through this, through the regular act of doing this, is that we are syncing up with his nature, his way of being. So when we do this, we're experiencing not just our own joy, but part of his joy, that we're sharing in something about God, about what he's like. God loves to give. It's who he is. And when we participate in that, we get to experience a measure of that. And so one of the things that happens is not only do we feel that like a feel-good way, feel this joy, but as we contribute to his work, as we align our hearts with his and store up our treasure in God and what he is doing on earth, we begin to experience God's joy because we're seeing things come to fruition, things that he longs to see happen, things that we get to participate in, that we get to see people welcomed into a new community, those who are looking for a spiritual family and finding one here. That as we see people looking to find purpose, they discover God, the author of life. That as we help people who were once living in shame or bitterness or fear find healing as they step into life with God, we rejoice. We're like, yeah, that was worth it. Some of you give monthly to sponsor children. And you know that that money is so worth it because of what it enables an organization to do, what it enables them to contribute towards. And there are some of you who give to other organizations, to missionaries or different things. And it's the same thing. You know it's worth it. You're giving something up every month to do that. But you know it's worth it because of what you're seeing happen for the lives that are being impacted. We get the same thing. We get to rejoice as we see newcomers arrive in our city and start a new life. And we get to contribute to that when we give to places like Journey Home Community, or when we've made our gym available to shelter, or given to Lookout, when we've given to a New Story Community, helping Indigenous women have a new opportunity to start a new life, to have a new story written in their lives, we can rejoice as we give that. We rejoice when we see God working among us, when we give in that way. And I think part of that is us experiencing the joy that the Lord has in seeing these little things advance, seeing his kingdom expressed in these different ways. And you and I get to be a part of that. So those are why we invite you to give. Why we invite you to give. Because it's been part of God's work from the outset. Because it's an opportunity for us to remind, wow. Almost made it. That's a sign. We've got to wrap it up, guys. All right. Because it invites us and reminds us where our treasure is really found. And because it's really good for us, we get to experience his joy in it. One of the ways that we get to rejoice